From 1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, hear now the word of the Lord. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call you, go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call, go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called, "Samuel." Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." And Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Life is precious, and God has said so himself. And he's been revealing himself to the likes of us human beings ever since he created us. And that's the meaning of this church season we call Epiphany. God reveals his glory to people of the nations, to all nations of the world. We see it in the spread of the gospel in the early church across continents. We see it in the call of God to those early disciples. And today we focus on that calling, on God's call. From the beginning, God has been relentless in his pursuit of his fallen, sinful, and broken creation. One way to describe that is that God has been calling to us. It doesn't matter if we don't know the Lord, like Samuel didn't know the Lord before his call. It doesn't matter if we didn't grow up going to church or learning how to pray when we were young. As with Samuel, God knows us. It doesn't matter so much that we didn't know him. He knows us first. God knows us, each of us, and he calls each of us by name. He calls us to faith and trust in him. He calls us to confess and repent of our sins so that we may receive forgiveness and freedom. He calls us to our vocation. Sometimes it's a call to a secular career, and sometimes, like Jesus called his disciples to drop their nets and to leave their families in order to follow him, sometimes God calls us to a special ministry, to full-time ministry. But God calls us. He calls each one of us. I know that many have struggled knowing that voice. understanding that nudge, that inner prompting, that inner sense of knowing whether or not that is really from God. Some people seem to know very sure that it's from God. God told me to do it, they'll say. Or God told me to tell you such and such. Many people just don't hear an audible voice from heaven. It just isn't always crystal clear like that. It may be for some, not always. Usually we say that we need to discern our calling or to discern that voice from God. And that includes listening a lot, praying a lot, and receiving a lot of good advice and counsel from wise Christian leaders in that discernment process. The exciting thing to me, though, this morning is that God does call. He does call, and sometimes he's pretty dogged and persistent in his irresistible grace and pursuit of us, that he keeps calling us until he gets that life-changing response out of us. He continues to call us, even when we stop our ears, even when we try to ignore him, pretend he's not there. He continues to call us in one way or another, and maybe many different ways, until he gets our attention. He says, listen to me. I've got something to tell you. Well, as we enter the world of 1 Samuel this morning, the setting is such that sin has overtaken much of the nation of Israel. Israel is in a state of moral and spiritual decline, as she has been since the beginning of the book of Judges. And at the end of Judges, we read that everyone did what they thought was right in his or her own eyes. Truth was relative. Moral standards were determined by each individual as they saw fit. And wouldn't you know it, sin and corruption had overtaken the Lord's servants as well, had overtaken the priesthood. Eli and his sons Phinehas and Hophni, they did some vile things while they served in office. So it says the word of the Lord was rare in those days. That's the first thing we learn in our passage this morning as we look at verse 1. The word of the Lord is rare. The word of the Lord, it's emphasized here. It's the beginning of the chapter, and it's at the end of the chapter too. There were not many visions in those days, we're told. God seemed silent and absent due to God's own choice, due to the rampant sinfulness of the people. Like, we don't know for sure, it doesn't say. But the word was rare. The prophetic ministry was almost non-existent. Verse 1, it says, in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. It's like what Amos wrote about in Amos chapter 8. There's a famine. A famine not for food or water, but a famine for hearing the word of the Lord. The people were starving. They were hungering and thirsting for spiritual direction. And without this instruction from the word, they were left to wander into their own self-destructive behaviors. But it's no wonder that there is such a famine for the word of the Lord when you examine those who are serving as the Lord's representatives here in our passage. Back in chapter 1, it describes the birth of Samuel as godly, as righteous, and he comes from a righteous family and a priestly lineage. The innocent and childlike faith of Hannah was contrasted with the wickedness of Eli and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, right away in 1 Samuel. In chapter 2, Hannah praises God and sings about God's sovereignty and mercy. Hannah dedicates Samuel to the Lord's service, and Samuel grows up under the tutelage of Eli in the temple. And then Hannah is blessed with 3 more sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, it says in verse 21 of chapter 2, Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord, sleeping pretty close to the Ark of the Covenant even. But we also learn that Eli's sons were helping themselves to the offering plate. Eli's sons are getting fat on food that does not belong to them. Not only that, we learn in 2:22 that Hophni and Phinehas were sleeping with women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So the corruption of all of Israel is almost complete now, when the Lord's servants, the priesthood, is corrupt and sinful. Blazingly sinful. The religious leaders have lost their moral compass. We see that in our own world. So many high-profile Christian leaders and evangelical leaders who are falling these days. Sin has overgrown the truth of God's word. The word of the Lord is rare indeed, but also the obedience to the word of the Lord is rare. Back in chapter 2, verse 27, we hear about this anonymous man of God, this anonymous man of God who comes on the scene. And usually when an anonymous man of God, quote unquote, appears in the Old Testament, it's not a good sign. This anonymous man of God came with a prophecy about Eli and his family. The message from God was that of judgment, that judgment was near, that Eli would not grow old, that his two sons, would die on the same day as a sign that this is God's judgment to him. And then we have the prophetic promise of chapter 2, verse 35. I will rise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. So this, of course, leads us into chapter 3 and the calling of Samuel, the prophet the Lord is raising up. Hophni and Phinehas had become great in their sin, as we're reading through the story of 1 Samuel, as you're reading through these accounts. Hophni and Phinehas had become great in their sin. Sin had overgrown and overtaken their lives. And at the same time, Samuel is growing great in his faith. The fruit of the Spirit have been steadily growing in Samuel's life, while the fruit and the word of God had steadily been choked out of the lives of Eli and his sons. Father Eli never corrected his sons, causing the Lord to be angry with him as well. So without the word of the Lord, without the prophetic ministry to proclaim that word, individuals and the nation will steadily wander aimlessly as each person decides what is right and wrong in his or her own eyes. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, it says, the word of God is living and active. Not just a book, not just words on a page. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. So we, because of this, we pray today too that children and adults would be able to be kept away from sin, would keep away from sin and live lives to the glory of God as they hear the word of God proclaimed and lived out around them. Psalm 119, 9 through 11 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. We do not want the word of the Lord to become rare here at Fellowship Church or in our families or communities. Parents and all caregivers of children should keep the word of God central in family devotions, family prayer time, family worship times. Your children need to hear it from you. They need to join you in worship. They need to be in prayer with you and to learn how to do it as you pray to the Lord. They need to see you reading your Bible, and they need to read it with you, too. It's so important. God's word is powerful, active, and effective. So may God's word never be rare or rarely spoken in this place. May that never be said about our families or our household or our church. I'll tell you this morning, as for me and my household, we will hear the word of the Lord. We will hear the word of the Lord. So next, we witness the word revealed to Samuel, the word that is revealed to Samuel in verses 2 through 14. Now, in the moral and spiritual desert in which Israel finds herself, the second and next scene, we see the rare word. Remember, the word of the Lord is rare. We see this rare word come to Samuel. It's revealed to him. It's an epiphany to him, right? Or a theophany, actually. He actually gets a word and a vision during this time when both were rare. The scene is set up for us like this. Samuel is ministering before the Lord under Eli. The word is rare. Eli's eyes are getting bad. He can barely see, it says, in more ways than one, right? Think about this metaphorically. Spiritually, he can't see very well either, morally. Eli was lying in his usual spot. The lamp of God had not gone out yet. And that means this is probably early morning hours. There was still some oil left in the lamps. Samuel, we're told in verse 3, was lying in the temple where the ark of God was. And remember, we're told from the beginning of 1 Samuel that the boy comes from a line of priests who were in charge of taking care of and carrying the ark of the covenant. So then the Lord calls Samuel, who scholars say was probably maybe 12 years old. Samuel responds in a childlike fashion and with a servant heart. Here I am. He doesn't know it's the Lord yet, though. Maybe he was used to getting up and attending to Eli, who was mostly blind, in the middle of the night. And so he hears, here I am. He says, here I am. You called me. But Eli says, I did not call you. Go back and lie down. Go back to sleep. Repeatedly, Samuel hears the voice, and repeatedly, he says, go back and lie down. Samuel is a willing and humble servant, but in verse 7, we're told he does not yet know the Lord. He does not yet know the Lord. He knows a lot about the Lord. He's been learning about a lot about the Lord from Eli and from his religious studies. He's been worshiping a lot. He's serving in the temple. He's near the Ark of God physically. He's present in church all the time. He doesn't know the Lord yet. He doesn't know the Lord. He doesn't have that personal experiential experience with the Lord yet. He's physically present. He's around it a lot. He hears it a lot. He hears a lot about God. He doesn't know the Lord yet. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. God's sovereign grace reveals spiritual truth to our eyes. It's God's sovereign grace. And it took Eli three times to remember even what it was like to hear a word from the Lord. And so on the third attempt, Eli says, tell Samuel, go back to bed, and when you hear it, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Great advice. If the Lord is calling your name, listen. There are a few factors working together here in Samuel's life. Samuel comes from a faithful, devout, God-fearing parents and family. Elkanah and Hannah. We learned that at the beginning of 1 Samuel. His family is a priestly family established long ago, who valued, who read, who memorized, and spoke the word of the Lord. He's very willing to serve. Samuel is obedient, and he listens. In a childlike way, he accepts religious instruction and training from Eli. In other words, Samuel has a teachable spirit. And all of this, I think, prepares the way, or the soil, if you will. All of these factors help Samuel to be receptive and open to hearing the word of the Lord, the voice of God, when God chooses to reveal himself to Samuel. Samuel is prepared to hear and experience God in a new way. Where Eli and his sons had stopped pruning their faith, had ceased pulling up the weeds of sin in their lives, had thought that they had arrived and had no more to learn, Samuel, on the other hand, was still growing in his faith and his knowledge of God. He was still pulling up weeds and fertilizing his faith and memorizing the word and serving in God's house. All of these factors, I believe, prepared him for hearing the word of the Lord when God, in his sovereignty, chose to reveal himself to him. Then in verse 10, Samuel not only hears the word, but he sees the Lord, apparently. He hears the rare word. He sees at least this rare vision. Then the Lord came, it says in verse 10, then the Lord came and stood there, calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answers, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Again, Samuel's childlike response. But the message from God is very grown up and even disturbing, isn't it? Imagine the situation. God gives you a message of judgment to deliver to your almost blind mentor and teacher and caregiver, the one who's been discipling you in the faith. That's your first word from the Lord? You've got to deliver it? You're 12 years old? The Lord is about to fulfill the prophecy that was given by that anonymous man of God back in chapter 2. The Lord says to Samuel, beginning in verse 11, see, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. In an Old Testament language, that means doom and gloom, the tingling of the ears. At that time, it continues, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. This is a serious charge of judgment for a young prophet to hear and bear. Though we do not hear about the wicked things Eli has done, he too is judged because he didn't discipline his sons, even though he knew what was going on in his own household, in the household of the Lord, where he was serving and working. He knew what was happening and didn't do anything about it. He knew the evil. He didn't stand up to it. He didn't speak out against it. So he's judged. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, and the word was one of judgment for Eli and his family. But it was also a word of succession, a word about change. God is doing a new thing here in 1 Samuel, in the life of Israel. God is doing what he said in chapter 2, verse 35, when he said he will raise up for himself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in God's heart and mind. Samuel is coming into his own by the grace and the power of God here. So now we take a look at verse 15 through the end of our passage about the transformative nature of the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord was rare. The word of the Lord was revealed to Samuel. And finally, the word of the Lord transforms. It transforms Samuel. Verses 15 through to the end. See, Samuel receives a word from the Lord in a time when the word of the Lord was rare. It's a terrible message. It's bad news, isn't it? And he now must have the difficult conversation with Eli. Do you understand how much courage that would take for a 12-year-old to stand up to a caregiver and say, God pronounces judgment on you? I don't think most of us could do it. Most of us can't handle hard conversations anyway, even little hard conversations with other people, let alone our own caregivers. I don't think most of us could do it. Of course, Eli wants to know what the message was. Here's another test for Samuel, I believe. So Samuel tells Eli, didn't hold anything back, it says. He told him everything. And as if Eli was not surprised at all, he resigns to his fate, saying in verse 18, he is the Lord, let him do what is good in his eyes. Samuel now has received a message, a vision from God. He has served as a divine mouthpiece of God. He has delivered the message to the intended audience. Samuel is now Israel's new hope for spiritual revival and deliverance in their spiritual decline. Samuel is a prophet who hears the word of the Lord, who has the courage to speak the word of the Lord, and to even challenge those who are in power and authority with the word of the Lord. Eli and his family, the old way, the old priesthood, have been denounced and delegitimized here. Samuel, the new priest, the younger priest, on the other hand, is being legitimized and ascending in his position as the righteous prophet, the faithful priest, beginning at 12 years old. Samuel rises to a position of a new judge, a new leader in Israel, prophet and priest. The Lord continues to grant his supernatural presence to Samuel as he matures. God let none of his words fall to the ground, it says, and that was always a sign of a true prophet. His words came true. They did not fail. Through the faith community of the Israelites, they recognize Samuel as a legitimate prophet from God. In verse 20, it says, all of Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized Samuel as an attested prophet of the Lord. Dan was to the far north, Beersheba was to the far south. In other words, the whole nation would recognize him as a true prophet. Now, even today, even as the Christian Reformed Church ordains new ministers, there's a process whereby an individual's gifts and abilities and heart are examined and discerned by the broader church, not just from that individual who stands up and says, yeah, God says, but the church recognizes, the community joins in that discernment process, from the local congregation to the regional classes and to synod as well. All parts of the church take a role in discerning, in that discernment process for a new pastor. We choose, in other words, we choose to work in covenant with one another. So the Lord also continues to show himself to Samuel. The word and vision of the Lord that came to Samuel that morning wasn't due to bad pizza the night before. It wasn't a fluke, in other words. So the Lord continues to reveal himself. Verse 21, he continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word, and Samuel's word came to all Israel. The word of the Lord continues. The Lord kept on appearing to him. The word of the Lord is no longer rare. The word of the Lord is no longer rare. Samuel is the boy priest who is transformed by the word of the Lord into God's spokesperson for God's people. He was transformed into a prophet of God Most High. He is prepared, and he's being prepared to be prophet, priest, and judge or leader. A judge in the ancient world is like a tribal leader. And soon he will also be a kingmaker in Israel. We can be certain today, too, that God's word is living and active. Samuel was a faithful priest, prophet, and leader. But I know of a better one. God continues to reveal himself to his people. And one day, God in Christ came and stood in our place and spoke words of salvation and judgment. Jesus called us to be his disciples, no matter what our jobs happen to be, no matter our grades, our gender, or our genetics. God has revealed himself to us in the Word made flesh. Have you heard his call? Do you hear his call today? A call to repentance and faith, maybe? Maybe for the first time. A call to trust him? Maybe a call to serve in a unique way. A call to let go of all of your worries and fears. May our prayer always be, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." You join me in prayer. Gracious God, Most High, help us one and all to cultivate the soil of our souls, that we may be receptive and responsive to your word and your call whenever it may come. Lord, open us to the ongoing work of your Holy Spirit in our lives today, that we may serve you with boldness and in a spirit of love and grace. May the word of the Lord not be rare in this place, Lord. We pray, "Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening." Amen.